The reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, 1 to 34. Again, he began to teach beside the lake. Such a very large crowd had gathered around him that he got into a boat on the lake and sat there. While the whole crowd was beside the lake on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell upon the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil, and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order they may indeed look but not perceive, and they may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given to you. For to those who have will more be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter the seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
And we're going to look at that passage from Mark's Gospel, from chapter 4, and the verses that Toyin read to us. If you have a Bible with you, it would be good to just have that open before you. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, and familiar passages present us with a challenge. It's not that familiarity breeds contempt, but familiarity sometimes breeds an inability to see something fresh in a passage that we have read and heard so many times before. And so it is with this passage this morning, the parable of the sower and the lamp and the growing seed and the mustard seed. And what makes matters apparently harder is that Jesus not only shares the parable, but he then goes on to explain the parable. So you have every right to ask, what is the preacher going to add if Jesus has already explained it? So maybe we need to take a slightly sideways look at these verses. And maybe that way we won't exactly learn something new, but maybe we'll be reminded of old truths that are just as relevant today as they were in the time of Jesus. Let's look first at the notion of the crowds. We began the service this morning reflecting on the crowds who would have been invited to come in and be part of the worship experience, whether it was in the Old Testament temple or in our churches today. And throughout the scriptures, particularly in Mark's gospel, but not only in Mark's gospel, there are so many references to the crowds gathering that it is surely unmistakable that we are meant to pick up the impression that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, people flocked to him in order to hear what he wanted to say. For instance, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, in verse 28, we're told at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So that sets the backcloth. His fame begins to spread. Then a few verses later, we're told, and the whole city was gathered around the door. That is the door of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, who was ill, and Jesus had healed her. A few verses later, the following morning, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." Just a few verses after that, he went out and began to proclaim the good news freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. In Mark 2, verse 2, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer any room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. In Mark chapter 3, verse 7, we're told Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. And one more, Mark 3, 19 and 20. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And if you read the other Gospels, you'll pick up the same notion, this idea of the crowds constantly pressing in on him, eager and hungry to hear what it was he wanted to share. What is being conveyed here is this almost breathless pace of the early ministry of Jesus. Crowds were eager to hear him, eager to come to him for prayer and for healing, eager in the hope that he would be the solution to their problems, whatever those problems were. But crowds can be deceptive. Crowds can be fickle. A crowd of friends who go out on the town for a drink at night can slowly get drawn into behaviors that in the cold light of day are known to be wrong. But in the anonymity and in the momentum of the crowd, it's hard for individual decisions to be made, especially when that decision runs contrary to the mood of the group of which someone is a part. Such behaviors can be seen in schools and on the streets and in the workplaces where bullying and racism and sexism rear their ugly heads. Tragically, some of the worst crimes that man has perpetrated against his fellow man have been perpetrated by crowds against individuals. Whether literally or metaphorically, the rule of the lynch mob has perpetrated great evil. Can you see, therefore, that although crowds, many crowds, were following Jesus, Jesus was not under any illusions that the crowds could be simultaneously desiring of his ministry and his teaching, and yet also fickle to the point that they could just as easily return to a place of apathy, or even in some circumstances, they could turn against him. We know well that the crowd that greeted Jesus on Palm Sunday as he rode into Jerusalem were probably in part the same crowd that days later were calling for his crucifixion. So crowds are not a simple indicator of anything. Yes, they can be signs of popularity or the attractiveness of a person or their message or their musical ability or the sporting team's prowess. But it would be wrong to think that crowds are either stable or uniform in the things that they represent or the things that they believe, even if for a time they coalesce around a person or an event. And so when we read again at the start of Mark 4, chapter 1, he began to teach them beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into the boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. Jesus was aware of the complexity of teaching such a crowd and the variety of responses that his message would elicit. So the first element in this passage this morning that we kind of address, and now we just park to one side, is this notion of the crowds and the complexity of what happens when we think about the crowds. And that brings us to the second theme, the theme of parables. When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret," or it can be, that word can be translated mystery, "to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." Now, this is troubling at first glance. Let's just be upfront about it. This is troubling, for it seems to suggest that Jesus taught in parables in order that people wouldn't understand his message. They would look and they would listen, but the parable would prevent them from understanding, as a result of which they would not turn and be forgiven. This seems cruel. this seems unlike the Jesus we know, the compassionate Jesus, the open Jesus. But I want to suggest to you that all is not as it seems. Perhaps to counter this, it could be helpful to look at other parts of Scripture. A good principle when we're struggling with one part of Scripture is to illuminate that which is difficult or confusing with other passages that are easier to understand and clearer. And when we look at this passage and the apparent problem it gives us, we can counter it with other passages, such as John 3:16. No one is excluded from God's love and God's purposes and God's family. It's not for no reason that John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the whole world, no exceptions, that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him would be saved and not perish. Here's an example of a clear verse of Scripture which can help us illuminate something which appears less clear. Secondly, parables by definition are there to disclose information and not to keep us in the dark. The parable of the sower is a simplification of the truth that not everyone who hears the words of Jesus will respond in like manner. In verse 13, when Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable?" there's a hint of exasperation. There's a hint here of, I can't make it simpler than this. So how will you understand the more difficult stuff? Later in Mark 4, verse 21, he asks the question, is a lamp brought in to put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? And the answer is, well, of course not. He says, exactly. For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So this seems to stand in contradiction to what we've just read a moment ago. Nothing is written in order to be hidden. It is written in order that it would bring us into an experience of light. A third area here is we need to understand this verse in the context of where it comes from. It actually comes from the Old Testament and from Isaiah 6 and verses 8 to 10, where we read very similar words in their original setting. Now, if you're familiar with Isaiah 6, it's that amazing passage where Isaiah is in the temple and he raises up his eyes and he sees the glory of God. And he is instantly aware of his own unworthiness. And he worries, he panics almost for his own well-being and for his safety because he realizes he is in the presence of God. There we read in Isaiah 6, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for me?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Those are verses you will probably be familiar with. Then listen to what follows. He said, "Go and say to these people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." So here's the original source of these words. When God is speaking to Isaiah, or when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, they knew that there would be those who, no matter how often they heard, they would not listen. No matter how often they saw, they would not understand. Therefore, the outcome that Isaiah understands, or that Jesus teaches, is that gradually the heart becomes hardened. When you've heard the same thing over and over again and you say no to it, its ability, humanly speaking, to impact your life gets reduced. You become inoculated to it, if you like. This is not God's desire, but it is the consequence of closing off our hearts and minds. So it's not that Jesus teaches in parables in order that people would not understand. It's the opposite. He teaches in parables in order that people would understand. The parable makes it simpler. But he recognizes that the more we hear it, if we don't surrender to it, then our hearts become hardened. Our hearts become impervious. The purpose of preaching in parables, far from being to prevent people from hearing and seeing, is simply to point out that the gradual outcome of this process is that we become hardened to the truth. So there are crowds and there are parables. And then there is a third dimension. How do we see ourselves in this parable? This is always a good question to ask. Because in many of the parables or many of the passages of Scripture, we automatically slot ourselves in to a particular place. It can be quite a comfortable place. It can be a self-affirming place. How do we see ourselves in this parable this morning? Many of us are Christians. We can probably think of times when we have shared our faith or perhaps made it known to friends or colleagues that we pray. We say that God is our support and our guide. And perhaps the reaction has been that people close the conversation down. They don't want to hear it. It's like the seed that you've sown has fallen on a hard path. Or they say they're interested, but it doesn't last. It's the rocky ground experience. Or they say they are interested. They want to know more, but gradually over time, their busy lives crowd out the ability to give first place to God. It's like a path overrun with brambles. And finally, yes, some say yes, and they embrace the good news that Jesus loves them, that he has a plan for their lives. This is the good soil, and what is shared with them begins to grow. And we're encouraged by that. And even in these snapshot moments, we can see signs of hard ground, superficial interest, good interactions that finally get crowded out, and excellent soil as well. But wait a minute. See what you've done. See what I've done. I've slotted myself into the category of the sower, not the recipient. If I look at my own life, I can look back and see a life-changing decision to follow Christ many years ago, yet mine is also a life that regularly receives the ongoing word of God sown in my life by preachers and by the reading of the Bible or by reading books written to help me grow as a Christian. My life is ground where seed is sown by the example of others that I see, encouraging me to keep on learning and growing and striving to become like Christ. I would be at least naive and arguably dishonest if I didn't recognize areas of my own life where, yes, the soil is good, but other areas where the path is hard and well-trodden, somewhere else where it's rocky, and in other places where there are thorns competing to stop me continuing to grow as a disciple of Christ. So taking myself out of the comfortable place of the sower and instead recognizing that even though we may be disciples of Christ, we too are the soil in which God's word continues to be sown. The danger here is that we can pigeonhole this parable as being about the ways in which others receive the word of God. But the truth is, none of us are exempt. All of us are encouraged to break open our hardened hearts, get rid of the distracting rocks that simply offer no hospitality to God's invitation to us to grow, to tear out the thorns that choke the possibility of our growth as disciples. This is a good morning, actually, for us to examine ourselves in that way, because in a moment we're going to receive communion and have the possibility of taking into our hands bread and wine. And one of the encouragements of Paul to the church at Corinth as they were preparing for communion was, before you take the bread and the wine, examine yourselves. So maybe this morning there is an opportunity to do just that, to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, where are the hardened paths? Where's the rocky ground? Where are the brambles that I need to tear out and burn? So that we can present ourselves also as good soil in which God's word can grow.